Our blessed God and our Father, we thank Thee for the joy and the liberty of coming together as Thy beloved redeemed children and gather in Thy presence and through Thy precious Word be taught by Thy Holy Spirit. How we thank Thee for Thy blessed Word. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Thy Word, according to Thy precious book, will never pass away. And so we joy in the knowledge we have the eternal character of Thy blessed Word as we open our Bibles today. We thank Thee for the instruction, for all the truth that we can learn from Thy Word. First of all, we do thank Thee we found salvation through the message of the Gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That which we have believed, which Thy servant Paul said, by which ye are saved. How we rejoice in it. But we thank Thee too, not only for what our Lord Jesus has done for us, but is doing upon the throne above, ever watching and keeping His own. We thank Thee for that continued incessant ministry that He conducts in heaven above. Because He lives, we shall live also. And we bless Thee for all the ministry that He gives to us from that heavenly place, both Godward toward Thyself, sustaining us and keeping us, and toward ourselves too, ministering in the time of need, the grace that we have so greatly the need of. We pray for one another, still traveling in the pilgrim path through this world. Oh, how we lift up our hearts for all the children of God. Bless them wherever they are. And Lord, we pray Thee to bless them no matter how they are. For we do consider so many of them that have been suffering. We pray for them. We ask for Thy comfort, Thy grace, Thy sustaining power. We'll hold them up through the trials. And in Thy will, heal and strengthen and restore. If not Thy will, how far better it is to go and be with Christ, as Thy Word declares. But over the world, we pray for Thy dear people to be looking for Thy coming, Lord. We certainly can see that in all the realms of humanity, whatever sphere and phase of it we may see and look upon, the need of Thy return is certainly prominently before the hearts of Thy people. And we pray, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Even so come taking Thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for Thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Commend our loved ones in the Lord that are not with us today, wherever they might be. Protect them and keep them, and grant Thy blessing now as we open Thy Word. Teach us by Thy Holy Spirit to see wondrous truth for our blessing and for Thy glory, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, we come to Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, another division of our book today, as we follow the study. We come to the third division of this book. Some of you may remember that in the opening chapters, and particularly in the opening of your lesson book when we began our study, we divided the whole book into four great sections. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, was a call to repentance as the prophet began his writing. And then we have just completed the second great section, beginning in chapter 1 at verse 7, going at the end of chapter 6. And at the end of that chapter, we saw the blessed consolation and encouragement of when our Lord Jesus will be reigning upon the earth. He will be reigning as both a king and a priest upon His throne in Jerusalem. Now we come to the third section, which is concerns questions and answers concerning fasting, as you have on page 12 of your lesson sheet, division number 3. And then following this study of the division, we'll come to that great portion beginning in chapter 9, which is so prophetic and so great in its teaching toward the end of the book. But note the introduction I'd like to begin reading in chapter 7, and if I may, beginning at verse 1, and reading down through verse 3, which is the first section of the chapter, and which we shall consider upon our study. Chapter 7 of Zechariah, verse 1, and this is an event 2 years later, after the prophet began to write in chapter 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, in the fourth day of the ninth month, even Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God. And may I give a correction from the translation of the Hebrew text, as well as the Septuagint and other revised texts. It is a delegation that came not from the house of God, but from the place that was called Bethel. And there was a town, as we well know, from Scripture, called Bethel in the land of Israel. And this delegation comes from Bethel. And we could perhaps translate it better when they sent from Bethel Shareza and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, or to entreat Jehovah, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Now you've got to confess, even from the language and the expression of the words, there was some messenger sent to the temple and to the priests in Jerusalem to question them. And as the original rendering is, these were men sent from Bethel. Now may I give you the thought? 2 years have passed since we've completed the study that preceded this, and at the end of those 2 years, you may remember that Zerubbabel, together with Joshua the high priest, and with Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, had been encouraging the people to rebuild the temple. And much progress had been made. And when you read the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah particularly, you find that they were undergoing that restoration in the building of the temple, the rebuilding of it, and then also later on under Nehemiah, the building of the walls of Jerusalem. That progress had been made. You read in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, that they were making houses for themselves. Unquestionably, there must have been some prosperity going on. And after these 2 years, these men of Bethel recognized that there was an improvement and prosperity was being restored. Now, let me read the paragraph on your lesson sheet, by the way, on the introduction that we have there. 2 years later, the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple caused the Jews to question the prophet about their self-imposed fasts instituted by them during captivity. Should they continue fasting? And the delegation seeks the answer from Zechariah, coming as they did from Bethel. Now may I state very frankly, Bethel, if you know your historic record in the scriptures regarding Bethel, it belonged to the northern section of the nation of Israel, and where we well know that Bethel was under the 10 tribes of Israel, had separated from the tribe of Judah, the northern kingdom rather, and they were the southern kingdom. And at Bethel, if you read the history of after the death of Solomon, the days of Rehoboam, his son that came to the throne, there was a great separation among the Israelites, and 10 tribes seceded from Benjamin and Judah. And under Jeroboam, Bethel became one of the most important places for the worship of the children of Israel in the land that was the tribes that had seceded from the kingdom. And then at that time when they seceded, Jeroboam built a temple. He instituted a priesthood, and a corrupt priesthood it was. False sacrifices, false incense being offered, and everything that he instituted was false in its character toward God. And he led the people of the 10 tribes astray. So that when you find here a delegation from Bethel sends to question the priests and the prophets of Jerusalem, they recognize that God had given some measure of restoration, but he had sent it not at Bethel, but in Jerusalem. And so these two men, Sherezer and Regemelech, and if you perhaps notice the names, they're not Hebrew names, but the possibility is this. They were men that were Hebrews, Jews that had returned from Babylon, perhaps having been born in Babylon and given names that were Babylonish. But they knew that the work that was going on at Jerusalem was the evidence of restoration. Now they remembered that while they had been in captivity, they had been fasting. Self-imposed fasts, as you read in verse 3. Let me note verse 3 with you. The delegation comes to Jerusalem, comes to find to pray before Jehovah, to speak to the priests, and then if you note something, to the prophets. Now let me emphasize, the priests were at Jerusalem, they were not at Bethel. The prophets were at Jerusalem, but they come to the source of divine information to plead that Jehovah would impart to them the knowledge as to what they should do about the feast that they had imposed upon themselves. Note the words at the end of verse 3. Should I weep? And the only thing that is named is one particular feast or fasting in the 5th month, separating myself as I have done these so many years. Now let's go to chapter 8 for a reference. I want you to know what the Lord says in verse 18 and 19. This is perhaps going a little further in the study, but it has an application and a reference to the question, and even goes into more detail concerning what the question involved. The word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, and this is Zechariah, giving the answer to the pit of the man, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the 4th month, the fast of the 5th, and the fast of the 7th, and the fast of the 10th, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts, turning them into cheerful feasts instead of fastings. Therefore love the truth and peace. But no, 4 particular fasts have been imposed by the people themselves. 1, as you have it in the 4th month, a 2nd, the 5th, and a 3rd on the 7th, and a 4th on the 10th. Now may I refer to the fact, I'll only take the time to mention it. It would take long to go to the scriptures, but you have scriptures referring to it. But these fasts were related to certain events that had transpired before and during their captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Now the 4th fast, which the Lord mentions here, was, you'll find it in Jeremiah 39, was on the 9th day of that 4th month. And it was on the occasion when Nebuchadnezzar was surrounding the city. And on that occasion, breaking up the city. And then you have the next fast on the 5th month, mentioned, they commemorated by fasting the destruction of the city under Nebuchadnezzar, when the city and the temple was destroyed by fire. And then the 7th month, after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, you have in the history of the book of the Kings, he said a man by the name of Gedaliah, a Hebrew, to be the governor of the land, and to rule it, and be responsible to him, to rule the people. And Gedaliah was murdered by the Jewish enemies of Nebuchadnezzar that sought the destruction of this rule. And that brought great disaster to the Jews that were remaining in the land. Many of them fled to Egypt for refuge, but didn't find it there. Well, they commemorated that sad event. And then they commemorated, last of all, when the whole city was destroyed and pillaged and laid low and desolated by Nebuchadnezzar. And they remembered those by fasting because of the calamities. In the days of Zedekiah, the complete destruction of Jerusalem and all the land was made. But may I give you a thought? There's only one scriptural day of fasting that God gave his earthly people. And you'll find it in Leviticus chapter 23. It was on the annual Day of Atonement. They were to afflict their souls and fast on that day when, in confession of sins, national sins, the Day of Atonement, that annual Day of Atonement was manifested and carried out. When it was a national day of forgiveness, when God, you can read that Leviticus chapter 23, and you have the detail of that Day of Atonement, that feast of the Day of Atonement, when God forgave them the national sins once a year. That was the only day God ever gave for fasting. And may I add also, wherever you find a pious religious Jew today, he keeps that Feast of Atonement today. 24 hours without touching food. 24 hours without doing a little bit, any bit of work. And thus tries to keep it as though showing in repentance the affliction of his soul and the confession of the need of forgiveness of sins. Now, let me point out. These Jews, well, let me go on reading, if you please. Let me go further and read on. You've got the Lord's answer. As we go to verse 4, please, and we go down the chapter. Now let's see what the Lord does in verse 4 through 7. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned, in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And God questions the reality and the meaning and the sincerity of those fasts. When ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? May I give you the thought? Their fasting that they self-imposed upon them was only because of their calamities. In other words, they were sorry for their troubles. There was no repentance for their sins. There was no repentance for their disobedience. You know, you can be sorry for your troubles and not even repent for the cause of them. And that was the situation. So that the fast meant nothing to God. Read on to the next verse, in verse 7. Should you not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets? Now he reminds them, no, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. You know what the Lord is telling them? Don't you remember when I was blessing you and I sent my prophets to you to warn you of your dangers, but you paid no attention? In other words, he brings them to face the beginning when God prospered them. How good he was to them. How he blessed them. How they enjoyed his blessings. But how he warned them when he saw the declension coming in by sending the prophet. Note the opening words of that seventh verse. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried, and please note, by the former prophets. He said, you didn't listen to my messengers. And one can recognize what the Lord is doing. He's condemning them, not for their fasts. They meant nothing to him, but for their disobedience and neglect to listen and to heed the words of his former servants. All you've got to do, read Isaiah, Jeremiah, even Ezekiel, but Isaiah particularly and Jeremiah, and many of the other former prophets. Well, you think of Elijah. You think of others. how they stood for the Lord and said, thus saith the Lord, and warned Israel of their dangers. But they gave no heed. Now, beloved, let me make an application for you and for me today. How important it is for us to give heed to the Word of God, to give obedience to the Word of God. One of the great sins of Israel was disobedience to the Word of God. And God condemned them for it. And the fast meant nothing to him. But let me go on as we read the chapter. You'll find out. Let me go to your lesson sheet, please. We have some references there we should refer to in the Lord's answer. And you please note, the whole chapter suggests a negative reply to their question. First, the Lord rebukes their fast. They fasted not unto God in true sorrow and repentance. Self-judgment, humiliation, and obedience to His Word was missing. Can I make an application for the church today? Why is the professing church such a failure at large? Let me just remind you of the Scriptures. The book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. They give not only the historical record of seven churches that existed in the days of John, but they also give the prophetical outline and history of the church throughout the age of the church's history. And you find the spiritual conditions implied from the letter written to Ephesus down to Laodicea and all the way down. Look, back in the first century, the Lord Jesus warned through His servant John, and let me go even further, through His own dear apostles, Paul, Peter, James, John, of the dangers of church failure. Can I say it bluntly? If you and I look at the failure of the professing church, and we're included in the failure, what's the cause of it? Disobedience to the Word of God. The same thing. Same principle. The same principle. I think of the dear Apostle Paul when on the journey to Rome in Acts chapter 27. As there for 2 weeks, the mighty hurricane was lashing the boat as though every one of them would perish. But God stood by Paul, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, cheered him up, and told him, Paul, you'll get through to Rome, and no life will be lost on the ship. And then after the vision that God gave to the Apostle Paul, he went to the shipmaster, he went to the centurion, and to the crew, and bid them to be of good cheer. I believe it will be just as God has told me. But he reminded them, you should have listened to me. For before they set sail from that port and came into that hurricane, he had warned them they're going to run into danger. Now let me be blunt. You've got in your New Testament epistles, as well as in the book of the Revelation, the warnings of danger for the church. And I think one thing Paul would say if he was around today, you should have listened to me. Let me give you something I heard way back in 1934. Down in Biloxi, Mississippi, where I was having some fellowship with a few Christians on a certain beautiful spot there on the Gulf Coast. And a Methodist conference had been convened from some Methodist college just before my being there. And they told me that one of the leading professors of the college had made the statement, we don't need Paul's epistles. That's quite evident. You find that so much in evidence there. And then when I also, let me remind you, you get to the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude. Strange that Jude says, as he writes of apostasy in the church, he says, and the apostles told you so. The apostles told you so. You know, when I meet many of my Christians, they deplore the conditions spiritually. I say, well, the book tells it would happen. It's in the book. That doesn't exonerate from the blame. that's deserved on, should have heard the word of the prophets. And may I point out something as you look at verse 7 again? Let me look at that with you. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets? And note, he returns them in their minds to the time when Jerusalem was well populated and it was in prosperity, the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. And if you want my humble opinion to make it of in the New Testament application, the only thing that God would like to tell us today would be, go back to like it was in the beginning. That's what I want. At the beginning of church history. The book of the Acts. The beginning. The beginning. When he blessed. When they were all united. And together as one. One heart, one soul, one mind, as they sought to follow the Lord. And please let me say, my beloved, there's never been any restoration in the church to manifest what was known then in power in the days of the early church under the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of a Bible reading many, many years ago when thus the conversation from the Word of God was regarding the failure of the church. As one brother brought it up, one of the brethren, after he had told what he thought, said, "And my dear brother, don't forget you're a part of the failing church." Yes, my beloved believer, don't tell me there's nobody that hasn't failed. But here's the thought. It's good to see the conditions the way God sees them. Because it will exercise your heart and burden your soul and make you realize and make me realize what is my responsibility to obey the Lord, to listen to His Word, that I might be faithful. And what a joy to recognize God would indeed, well, I think of the letter to Philadelphia, a small church, feeble, but whom the Lord commends, though feeble in strength, you've kept my word, you've not denied my name. And one can recognize the individual responsibility. Please let me state, though corporately great failure is in evidence, individually, how we need to seek to be faithful. To my surprise, a man, a brother that I've never known, called me on the telephone from out of town. I don't say where. We're in the north. And he had read some of my articles in a certain magazine. And out of interest, he called me just to talk with me and tell me of his lonesomeness. For he lives in a place where he has very little spiritual fellowship. But I told him, brother, I said, you're in good company. Elijah was alone. The Lord Jesus was alone too. And Paul was often alone too. And what a joy to realize. We should be faithful in our own souls in obedience to the word of the Lord. God help us to do it. Individually. To stand fast in the Lord. But will you please note on your lesson sheet, as you note in under letter B, God's requirements, what were they? Justice, kindness, mercy, and love to one another. Go to verse 8 and 9 and 10 in our chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. You know what the Lord was telling them? You weren't living right. You're my people, but you weren't living right. You were not practically manifesting right living. Now let me give you a New Testament application. If you will take 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy... But you find some truths emphasized in those letters, you find Paul emphasizing sound doctrine, sound teaching. And the word sound is a semi-medical word, meaning healthy teaching, healthful teaching, teaching that is according to the Word of God. And that's the necessity. For healthy teaching should produce healthy saints. But you know in those letters, and you take the word sound, you can read it all through those two or three epistles, and you'll find that repetition of the word sound. Paul emphasizes sound doctrine. But on the other hand, he also emphasizes sound living. Sound living. And certainly we can recognize, though we may be true in doctrine, God's looking for the practical expression in the life under sound living. And even in Israel of that day, and in the days when these men came to inquire of the Lord says, look, you haven't been doing just things. You have not been showing mercy. You have not been showing compassion and love toward your brother. You've been oppressing the widows, the fatherless, the stranger, the poor, and imagining evil in your heart against your brother. See, that's what I look for. If you think of dear Apostle James, then they always have thought that James came from Missouri. He said, show me. When he said, you tell me you have faith, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, faith without works is what? He said, dead, not living faith. And one can recognize. Please let me say. It needs emphasis today. Look, there's no question of doubt. I know many Christians, they're so interested in sound doctrine, but they never seem to get too interested in sound living. You know what doctrine will do? It'll make your head big. But God wants it to go a foot deeper to melt your heart. And when it gets into your heart and moves your heart, it'll make your life right. The motive has got to come from the heart, not from there. You remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians, knowledge puffeth up. Love edifieth, buildeth up. Let me ask you a question. Do Christians love one another as they ought to today? No. According to secular church history, I can't verify it, but I know I've read it, that in those early days of Christianity, the world says, oh, how those Christians love one another. You've got it in the book of the Acts, in the early chapters. They showed it. They practically lived all the time together, met together, shared together the common things that they needed, even gave up their possessions so that the poor could be provided for. My beloved, I'll tell you very, please let me say, I'm not going to minimize it. Christianity in its outright outward testimony has failed. And let's not fail to realize that we ourselves should certainly do what David did when he prayed in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way or way of pain or grief in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that was what God had to falsify with these people. He said, look, you put those fasts on you. I didn't tell you to do it. But you were so sad over your calamities. See, if you fail to do the things that I told you to do. And when I sent my prophets long ago to you, when you were prospering, you didn't listen to that. Can I say this? I believe when Christians are prospering spiritually, that can be a time of great danger. Not fortifying the heart and the soul to watch for the difficulties and the dangers. So, you know, the old devil. I don't know whether you ever have noticed this, but I do recall in my early days and in my spiritual history amongst God's people where I saw blessing as well as difficulties. I always noted after we'd had a time of blessing, the old devil showed up. And every time we had a time of blessing, I said, Lord, we better keep our eyes open and our ears. Quite often. And so he did it with the people of old. And we must not fail to heed the word of God and be in obedience to it. Now please note in verse 11. For you go to verse 11 and down through to the end of the chapter. God tells them, he said, you refuse to obey me. You refuse to listen to me. Verse 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears that they should not hear. Now may I say frankly, that's a terrible accusation that God had to make against his people. Pulled away the shoulder. Let me give you this thought, please. I think the truth of it is in the expression in the Hebrew text, the meaning of the words. They pulled away the shoulder. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Let me quote them in Matthew 11:28 and so on. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And then he adds, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Listen to my word. Let even you and I be yoked together. And here is God saying, I wanted you to listen to my word and be yoked to me, but you pulled away like an ox that refused. You pulled away the shoulder. And furthermore, he goes on to say, go a little further. You stopped your ears that they should not hear. Let me frankly state, God's talking about his people. Stop their ears. That they should not hear. Let me give you the thought that I've noticed it in times past. There have been some certain individual believers who have come with a problem, expressed and laid the problem for counsel, and very, very simply it was easy to tell them what they should do according to the word of God. But they never did it. They kept on. And the problem kept on. It does. I tell you, you find Christians that stop their ears. Refuse to listen. But go further, please, in verse 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. Their hearts became hardened. And one can recognize the sad fact that the result came, their hearts were hardened toward the Lord. How sad is the expression, their hearts were as an adamant stone. Let me give you the thought in contrast. You've got it in Ezekiel chapter 36. You've got the substance of it even in Zechariah. What a wonderful day that's going to be when Israel is restored. And in Ezekiel 36, God says, I'll give them a new heart. I'll give them a new heart. But may I remind you, we already saw it at the end of chapter 6. The requirement in the kingdom is what? Go back to the end of chapter 6, please. Go back to the end of chapter 6. Let me read that last verse. And the last phrase, just the last verse in chapter 6. After the revelation of that coming day of glory, they that are far off, meaning the Gentiles, shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And please note that. And this will come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And please, may I state frankly, thank God for the truth of it and the prophecy of it. When that day comes in its glory and Christ the Messiah will reign, it will be a Let me give you a thought. It will be a born-again nation of Israel. The remnant will be born again. You remember when the Lord Jesus talked to Nicodemus and told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again? And Nicodemus came, How? And you remember one of the things the Lord Jesus said to him, art thou a master of Israel? He had his master's degree, the University of Jerusalem. And knowest not these things that I'm telling you, you need to be born again? Because Nicodemus, he should have known from Ezekiel 36, the nation needed to be born again. You got the words. I'll give them a new heart. For in that coming day, there's got to be obedience. obedience. I remember many years ago, when the movement was very strong in certain evangelical bodies, having all-night sessions of prayer, praying for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I remember it very well. Many were doing it in our city. I remember a comment that dear brother A.C. Gabelein made in one of his magazines. They were praying for power. Praying for power. Power, power, power. And they called these all-night prayer meetings. Prayer meetings for power. And he made the comment in one of his editions of his magazine called Our Hope. See, now, none of us would deny the fact that Christians, we all need power. But he said, we can't get it without obedience. And he said, instead of having prayer meetings for power, might be sure to have prayer meetings for obedience. It'd be wonderful if we could today, wouldn't it? Prayer meetings for obedience. You know the old hymn. I think old dear Van Sandler used to call it the T&O trail. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And please me, I say, well, the obvious lesson before us now is God saying, you weren't obedient to me. That's why all things happen. And then you impose those fasts on yourself, all because you're in a calamity. But he said, you failed to listen to what I said. Oh, I think of what Samuel, I think of his, as a little fellow, you remember, in the tabernacle with Eli. As he heard the voice of the Lord, not knowing it, but Eli evidently led him to recognize it was that. He said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And may I give you the thought, Samuel had an obedient ear. An obedient ear. Look. And here's an illustration of it. From Leviticus chapter 8, you read the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And there were two sacrifices brought. One was a burnt offering, and the other was what they called the ram of consecration. And that ram of consecration was offered by Moses. And let me point out what Moses did to Aaron and his sons before they could even begin working in the ministry for the Lord. Out the blood of the ram of consecration that was slain, he took that blood, and the first place he put it was upon Aaron's right ear. Then on the thumb of his right hand. Then on the big toe of his right foot. What did he do that for? The whole man was to be for the Lord, from top to bottom. But first of all, he had to get his ear. You're not going to know what to do with your hand for the Lord until you've heard what he wants you to do. You're not going to walk where he wants you to walk until you've heard his word. The ear comes first. And Samuel had an obedient ear. Aaron and his sons were thus consecrated to their priestly ministry by the blood on the ear, and by the blood on the thumb, and by the blood on the toe. May I ask this? Is your ear and mine having that blessed, precious blood of Christ upon it, causing us to listen to his voice? And then, the hand, I think of what the wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes, what thine hands find to do, do it with all thy might. And your feet, I'll go, you sing that hymn, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Like Elijah could say to Elisha, the Lord has sent me, the Lord has sent me, the Lord has sent me. Please, let me say frank to you. God's got to get the ear first. Then the hand can come, and then the feet. And what a joy to realize, that's his divine order. And may I go even further. Later on, the anointing oil that Samuel used, he put the oil on that ear. He put the oil on that bloodstained thumb. He put the oil on that bloodstained toe. And I want to give you the thought. Let me make an application. I need it too. It's a New Testament one. It comes out of that picture of the old, I know. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. My beloved, I think one of the great things that God would have to say in accusation today against us, you haven't given your whole self to me. What a responsibility. So let's go down the chapter and finish it, please, in Zechariah, in chapter 7, and see, as you go to verse 12, it affected ultimately their hearts as stone, lest they should hear the law, the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Can I say this lovingly? And I speak concerning the Christian testimony. There's too much a departure from the word of the Lord, from the word of God. I think of a dear friend at the close of one service saying, Brother Bramall, I'm concerned about my testimony. I said, what's the trouble? He said, my business demands so much from me, I'm getting away from the word of God. Let me go even further. Very recently, a dear young fellow, young brother in the Lord, I know in St. Louis, near St. Louis he lives, wrote me a sad letter of his own wife deserting him. In recent years, that dear young man had shown such promise. And one of my letters that he happened to receive stirred his heart. He wrote me back. He said, he told me his problem. He said, Brother Bramall, I've been neglecting my Bible. I used to study it much, but I very seldom read it now, and you've stirred me up, even though in the midst of his trouble. I tell you, beloved, look, the more we have trouble, the more we need the Word of God. The more we need the Word of God. One is well said and written long ago, words that I've never forgotten. For every problem, for every need, for every circumstance and difficulty that we face, there's an answer for it in the Word of God, but we must know where to find it. And beloved, surely we can recognize, you can't get away from the Word of God. It's the source of blessing. It's the source of encouragement. It's the source of guidance. And so the Lord has to say, you got away from me. Your hearts became hardened, and you turned away from my law. And from the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophet. And therefore, now no, came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. God was so angry with his people because they wouldn't listen to him. I wonder how he feels today at large. And note verse 13, the application. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, God cried to them and they would not hear. Then they cried, and God said, I won't hear, saith the Lord of hosts. What a solemn result. What a solemn result. They fasted. They cried to him. He said, no, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Go back to chapter 36 in 2 Chronicles, I think it is. Either 1st or 2nd. I think it's the 2nd Chronicles. The last chapter in the book of the Chronicles, the history of the king. Oh, please let me read the terrible accusation that God had to make and did make against his people. Go to verse 14 with me. Even in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the very days that they were asking about when they fasted. Look with me at verse 14. When you've got Zedekiah, the last king, rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar in verse 13. Let me read verse 13. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck. He hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. And Solomon, the last words, till there was no remedy. And then you can read the rest. He judged them. And under Nebuchadnezzar, he burnt the whole house of God, the temple in Jerusalem. Do you ever remember those words that Peter wrote? My, I think we need them today as believers in the Lord Jesus. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins there, Peter said, what will happen to the ungodly? Oh, can I say, my fellow believer, what a responsibility God places upon his people to be obedient to his word. And so going back to our chapter in Zechariah 7, you got the ultimate result. He not only would not hear them when they cried, but in verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid, note the language, the pleasant land desolate. Do you ever know what God says about his land, Israel? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want you to see one, that precious verse. Chapter 11 in Deuteronomy. When God, through Moses and to Moses, said these words, as Moses wrote them to the people of Israel, as they came into the land of Canaan. Let me read verse 10 and 11 and 12 with you. Deuteronomy chapter 11. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence she came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as a garden of herbs. And you may remember when the land of Egypt, all the water came from the river Nile. And they had to make channels. Irrigation they had to take from the water from the Nile. And put, well, they didn't have any machinery like we have today, but they used to pedal with their feet to pump the water, to irrigate the land. But he said in verse 11, but the land whither you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Now note verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. And I want to go on record. There isn't a nation or a land in the whole world more precious to God than the land of Israel. You can put all the rest of it together. It's not as precious to him as that land of Israel. No, it is a land which the Lord thy God careth for. Then read on. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. From the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Even leap year. He doesn't miss. Please let me say. Particularly at the present time, as we see conditions as they are in the Middle East and in the whole world, I'm sure the coming of the Lord must be very near. God's eyes are upon that land. He calls it my land. My land, the pleasant land. You may not see much pleasant about it, much of it is pleasant about it when you go there, but God says, mine. He hasn't forgotten it. And his eyes have been always upon it. And I tell you, all the well-meaning desire of Mr. Arafat will never come true. God says, this is mine and it belongs to my people. I promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, I promised it to Jacob. And I tell you very frankly, you've got Jews in Israel right now that haven't forgotten that. Haven't forgotten that. That's why they're so tenacious. Holding on to it. It's given them by God. And it's God's land. And he'll prove it someday. I hope it will be very soon. And before that happens, thank God, it'll be the rapture for you and for me to meet the Lord in the air. And I'll be so glad to look down from glory above on that land when it's all blessed under him. But thank God for the joy of knowing by the coming of the Lord, As we saw it last week in chapter 6 of Zechariah, when the priest king comes and he sits upon his throne between the two offices, there'll be blessing and peace, and he'll rule. I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. Well, shall we pray and give him a word of thanks for the precious word? Our Father, we think of thy word, which thy servant Paul has said concerning it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we do pray will be profitable to our hearts and lives today. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in right living, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Sanctify the truth to our hearts, most of all in our lives. Keep us from ever getting a hard heart toward thy precious word. May thy blessing be upon it as we have studied it this day, giving thanks for it in our Savior's name and for his glory alone. Amen.